I'll ask you to turn, please, this morning to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. We've reached the last three verses of the book of Isaiah. On Thursday of this week, our family frequented the zoo. I saved my day off this week so that I could join the kids and their homeschool board to go to the zoo. So we started with the penguins. It was a little crowded, a little smelly in there. People were crowding it. The penguins were smelly. And we got out of there relatively quickly, tried to let the kids enjoy it, but we didn't waste any extra time in there. And then we headed over to the North American section because Madison wanted to see the otters. So on the way, we passed the bighorn sheep and the mountain goats, and then we came to the caribou. And I only saw one lonely caribou in there, but there were a couple teenagers that were kind of walking around at the same pace as us, two teenage boys, probably 15 or 16, I would guess. And they walked up to a sign talking about the caribou, and it had a picture there of a reindeer. And so I wasn't trying to snoop, but I just overheard the friend because he wasn't hiding what he was saying. But one boy said to the other boy, said, "Oh, they really messed this one up." And that kind of caught my attention. And he said, "They put a moose's antlers with an elk's body." And as I came up to the sign, it's a caribou. It's not a moose's antlers, and it's not an elk's body. But this young fellow was just convinced that the zoo had made a tragic mistake on not understanding the animals. Now, needless to say, it didn't happen, but if it had happened, if we had been at the same pace as we went on to another enclosure, do you think I was going to put much stock in what that fella suggested about the animals? Nothing. Why? Because he made a mistake, and so I lost trust in him. I'm not going to listen to what he has to say about mountain lions or otters or gorillas. If he doesn't know what a caribou is, he probably doesn't know a lot of other things. And that's okay. You don't have to know everything when you're 16 or when you're 66, for that matter. But when someone makes a mistake, we doubt whether they can be trusted, particularly when it comes to a difficult or a controversial issue. And our topic this morning is a difficult and a controversial issue. It's the topic of hell. If you've been here for any stretch of time, you know that I make mistakes. Occasionally I teach something that I think the Bible's teaching, and then I realize later, no, that's not right. Or maybe haven't realized it yet. And so as I teach on this controversial topic of hell this morning, a difficult topic, you may be wondering, how can I be sure what Pastor Michael is saying is true? Because I know he's made mistakes, so how can I trust him on this issue? How can I trust what he says? And you don't really have any incentive for trusting me this morning, but you do have reason to trust what God says. And as difficult and as controversial, as unpleasant of a topic as it is for believers and unbelievers to think about this morning, we have to think about it. Because hell has to be a guiding force in the way that we live from day to day. Isaiah ends his book on a somewhat of a surprising note. It's a book that balances warnings of judgment. If you don't repent, this is going to happen, with great pictures of hope. And he continues that right to the very end in chapter 6, bounces back and forth from hope for a certain group of people and warning and judgment to come on another group of people. And the question this morning that Isaiah will answer for us, or ask us really, and only you can answer this, is where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? In Isaiah chapter 66, let's read the last three verses together. You listen as I read, please. "For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath that all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go forth and they will look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched. And they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Where will you live forever? God gives you two options. One is heaven. The other is hell. And this passage teaches us that the destiny of God's children is peace in heaven. But the destiny of God's enemies is torture in hell. Look back at verse 12. He says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her, to God's children, like a river, the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream." Verse 13 talks about comfort. He says the destiny of God's children is peace and comfort. Verse 18, he says, "I know their works and their thoughts. Time is coming to gather all nations. They shall come and they shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them." God says, "My glory will be seen." That's going to be one of the most beautiful aspects of heaven. The glory of God, the presence of God, being with the one we were made for. And he says, "The destiny of my children will be peace." Verse 20, he describes how Israel, the believers among Israelites, will be gathered, regathered to Jerusalem and the millennium, his reign on earth, and then on to heaven on earth, the eternal kingdom. Verse 21, he says, "I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. They will finally fulfill the purpose for which they were made." Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. They were to be a kingdom of priests to God. And then in verse 22, he talks about how long they will reign with him. They'll start in the millennium, his 1,000-year reign, and then they'll go on into the eternal kingdom. And he says it will be as long as the new heavens and the new earth endure before God. The new skies and the new earth that God creates, that we will live on forever after this earth is destroyed, how long will they endure? He says they will stand before me forever. They will never be destroyed. They will never wear out. And he says, "You, my children, will endure before me. Your offspring and your name will endure before me just as long as the new heaven and the new earth do." The new earth where we will live with God will last forever, and the best part about it is we will too. We will too. In verse 23, he says, "It will come about from new moon to new moon." How long is that? Well, that's about 29 and a half days, I think. 29 and a half days, give or take a couple decimal points. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow down before me. At the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 13, God told the Jews, "Your new moons and your Sabbath, they're disgusting to me because of your sin." He says, "What disgusted me now will please me. Your worship will please me." And I don't think he's talking about a reversal to Jewish religion here, okay? Christ has paid the price for us. What I think he's driving at is he's talking about from month to month, from week to week, everything in between, it will be joyful worship of the Lord. We will constantly be worshiping the Lord. I think that's what he's driving at. I think it's a metaphor. And he says, "All flesh will come and bow down before me." Unbelievers will bow down before the Lord Jesus, Philippians 2, before that they are cast into hell. But for us that know God, those that are His children, we will enjoy the peace of heaven and we will enjoy constant worship of God. We will love and we will worship Him like we should, finally. That's the destiny of God's children, and it's an amazing destiny, one that you should wake up every morning excited about and go to sleep at night excited about. But this morning I want to spend more time focusing on the destiny of unbelievers. Not because the destiny of heaven for believers is unimportant, but because this applies both to believers and to unbelievers as well. We spent quite a bit of time in Revelation talking about heaven, but we probably need to spend more time talking about hell. Verse 14, I'll just point out a couple things here before we focus in on verse 24. The last phrase of verse 14, instead of peace for his children, for his enemies, the last phrase of verse 14 says, he will be indignant towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Verse 18 says, I know their works and their thoughts. He says, I know the works and the thoughts of unbelievers. I know what they think. I know what they do. And there's coming a day where I'm going to judge it. And we shouldn't desire this fate for anyone. If you desire this for your neighbors, for your family, then you need to ask God to give you a love for souls. We shouldn't desire this for anybody. God doesn't desire this for anybody. But if they continue to rebel against Him, we can be grateful that God will bring about justice because He punishes sin. A universe where sin is not punished is a horrible, terrifying place. But He says the destiny of God's enemies will be torment. Drop down to verse 24, our text this morning. He says, they will go forth and they will look on the corpses of those who have transgressed against me. I could be wrong on this, but I'll just make a question. I don't think he's talking about seeing people in hell here, though I could be wrong. I think what he's talking about is he's talking about the slain lying in the valley of Armageddon at the end of the millennium when those who have rebelled against God are defeated at Jesus' second coming by the word, by the sword that comes out of his mouth. And boom, that's the end of his enemies. And there's going to be hundreds of millions of bodies laying. An apropos picture of the end of all who rebel against God. And that's what he says in verse 24. That word transgress means to rebel against somebody's authority. And here they're rebelling against the king's authority, the King of Kings. And he says in Revelation 19 that the king is going to come and he's going to invite the birds to come and eat the flesh of the corpses of the rebels against God. It's a reminder, ladies and gentlemen and boys and girls, that rebellion against the King of the universe never ends well. It never ends well. And then I believe he shifts on into their eternal state after they stand before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20 and they're cast into the lake of fire, and he gives us this description of hell. And it's a horrifying description. He describes it here that their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. I'm going to ask Tim Tomberlin and John Popolo to come up, and they're going to put a handout in your hand this morning that is basically probably the most horrifying handout I've ever had to put together because it's a summary of the biblical teaching of hell. I don't have every last reference, but I think I got most of them. So Tim and John, I'll get that in your hands, and we'll look at a couple of these passages together this morning to be reminded of the horribleness of hell. While they're putting that in your hand, I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is saying, teaching that when the Son of Man comes, He will sit on His glorious throne and everyone, all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are those that belong to Him, His children, by faith in His work on their behalf. The goats, those are those that aren't part of the fold. They're unbelievers. And He says they will be separated. And He will tell those that do not belong to Him to depart from Him. And verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25 says this. Jesus says, then He, the Son of Man, talking about himself. The king will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. We don't have a lot of detail about the timing of the creation of hell, but my best guess is that after Satan rebelled and led a third of the angels into rebellion, they became his demons, fallen evil spirits. They rebelled against God, and at some point after that fall, before Adam and Eve made the sinful choice, as Satan tempted them, somewhere in that time, God created hell. And he created it for Satan and for his angels. God's desire wasn't for mankind to plunge into sin, but Satan has rebelled, the demons have rebelled, and so he has to punish them. And so he prepares the place of hell for them. But then God, allowing in his providence Adam and Eve to fall, their terrible choice, plunging mankind into sin and death, and now mankind becomes an intruder in hell. God's purpose wasn't for mankind to go to hell. His purpose was for mankind, his desire was for mankind to live in fellowship with him, but Adam made the wrong choice. And before we're too hard on Adam, I think we would have to say that we probably would have made a bad choice ourselves. And so we're told by Jesus that he created hell for the devil and his angels. Sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses will come around and they'll tell you, try and use illustrations about hell can't exist, that can't be real. I mean, would you go over and would you take your son's hand and hold it on a hot oven? And they're trying to tug at your heartstrings with an emotional appeal. Well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? God doesn't force anybody to go to hell. They choose it themselves. And he warns them, I don't want you to go there. It was created for the devil and his angels. You will be an intruder in hell. He says here in Matthew 25:41, one of the most horrible aspects of the agony of hell is that it's away from God's presence. Far from the one you were created to be with for all eternity, and it'll be away from God's presence. Turn over to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. I'm only going to hit a few of highlights from this handout. Luke chapter 16, Jesus told the true story, not a parable. It's never identified as a parable. The true story of someone who experienced hell. The rich man, of course, self-focused, didn't have a regard for God, lived his life for his own pleasure, contrasted with Lazarus, the poor man who was a believer in the true God. He's not saying all rich people go to hell and all poor people go to heaven. He's saying those who are self-focused end up in hell, and those who are believers in me, whether they're poor or rich, they end up with me. And in verse 23, Jesus records some horrifying words about what hell is like. He says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Verse 26 contributes to the horrible picture. He says, Abraham says to him, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over there from there to us. We can safely say hell is a place of agony, and hell is a place from which there is no escape. When you're there, there's no getting out. I mean, think about the worst thing that happens to us in this life. There's always an escape from it. The worst flu that you have, it ends. It may last a week, it may last 10 days, but it ends. For a believer, cancer ends. But for the unbeliever, this never ends. One of the most frequent words used to describe hell is eternal, everlasting. You cannot, as a Bible believer, friends, believe that hell does not last forever. In some senses, We wish it were so. But God uses the same word to describe heaven as eternal as he does to describe hell as eternal. And if heaven is eternal, then hell must be eternal. And as much as you'd like to say, one day they'll be annihilated, there will be an end of the suffering, you cannot defend that from the Bible. It's just not there. The destiny of God's enemies is torment and hell, a torment from which they will not escape. Turn over, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, where Jesus, in his teaching, actually quotes Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. In verse 38 and following, he describes those who are against Christ. And he describes their suffering. He tells them, encourages them in verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your hands to go into hell, into unquenchable fire. He's not teaching work salvation here. He's saying, if somebody doesn't get serious about dealing with their sin, then that shows they're lost and they'll end up in hell. Because my people get serious about dealing with their sin. But he describes it as unquenchable fire. And then in verses 44 and 46 and 48, he quotes Isaiah 66 and he says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The word that Jesus uses for hell here, the Greek word is Gehenna. It was the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where in Old Testament times, Canaanites, when they were living in the land, and even some Israelites, unfortunately, there was a perpetual fire burning there to false gods like Molech, and they would bring their kids out and they would offer them as human sacrifices. In the New Testament time, it became a garbage dump. And so there was a perpetual fire burning there, it seems, to burn off garbage. And so there was stench and there was trash and there were worms and there were animals scavenging out here in Gehenna, a garbage dump. And this is the picture that Jesus paints in the minds of those in his day of what hell will be like. A place of fire, a place of worms, a place of suffering. Have you ever seen somebody whose body has been marred by a fire? I just saw on the news online last night the story of a little Iraqi boy, a four-year-old boy, you may remember, that was doused in gasoline by cruel men and set on fire. And brought him over to North America and been giving him treatment, and now he's a teenager and you can still see the effects, but he looks a lot better. There was a girl that we went to school with. Her dad was a pastor in town. There was a tragic house fire in their house. The girl's name was Becky Vaughn. She survived, but she was left with marks that never went away. Her body was disfigured, her skin was disfigured, so much so that she would have to go around in a wheelchair. She had a little golden retriever that was her assistant dog, kind of became a cult hero on campus. But you looked at Becky and your heart just went out to her. God's going to have to give these unbelievers some sort of new body that won't be consumed by the flame. He says the fire will not be quenched. We're talking about literal physical torment. And he says there that these will be an abhorrence to all flesh, the last phrase of verse 24 in Isaiah 66. So when we see there at the Valley of Armageddon, their dead bodies before they're cast into hell, he says, we will be repulsed. We will be repulsed. You say, who's going to be in hell, Pastor Michael? I'll ask you to turn over, please, to Revelation chapter 20. The last passage I'll have you turn to this morning. After the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into a new place of punishment, the lake of fire, Where unbelievers who have died are suffering right now is not where they will be forever, because the Bible describes that one day death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, a new place of torment. And the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will be the first cast into hell as leaders of the rebellion against God and leading those that are lying there in the valley of Armageddon to their death. Then Satan, after the millennium and his last rebellion, will be the third being to be cast into the lake of fire. And then in Revelation chapter 20, after the devil is cast into the lake of fire, verse 14 tells us, then death and Hades, what we think of as hell right now, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Every one of us, unless the Lord Jesus raptures us, will experience a first death, the death of our physical body. But you do not have to experience the second death, the eternal damnation of your soul. The lake of fire is the second death. And he says, if your name is not in the book of life, then you will be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, what kind of people will be in the lake of fire? Drop down to chapter 21 and verse 8. He says here in his description of heaven, he pauses to warn those to consider if they are God's child. He says in verse 8, the cowardly, unbelievers, those who do abominations, murderers. You say, whew, that's not me. Well, then he goes on and he says, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, Pastor Michael, I've done those before. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. The question is, are you forgiven? All of us have participated in probably at least one of those and multiple of those in our hearts. We've all lied. The issue is not whether you've ever committed that in your life. He's warning them that if this is your habitual practice, if this is the way you live, if you live practicing homosexuality, if you live practicing explosive anger, if you live practicing lying, if you live dominated by sin, he says you need to evaluate where you will end up, because my children have new hearts and I change them. And they're not perfect, but they're different. In 2 Thessalonians 1, he describes it as those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus, cast their dependence on Jesus for their salvation. He says those are the ones who will experience the penalty, the consequence of eternal destruction. Friends, hell is a just consequence for sin. It's not too harsh. It's not too soft. It is a just consequence for sin. And I know this is hard for us to get our heads around. But if we had all the knowledge and wisdom that God did, then we would do exactly the same thing. So trust that God knows what's best. But I want to ask you a question here. And you probably already knew this, many of you. But there I have listed who the speaker is and talking about hell and a warning about hell. Who is the most frequent speaker in the Bible about hell? The perfect man, the Lord Jesus. We can't come to it and we can't say, well, it's just cruel, it's just made up by these fundamentalists who hate everybody. Friends, Jesus talked more about hell than anybody. And he was the most loving human being ever to walk the face of the planet. But when you love someone, you warn them. I read of an atheist who obviously does not believe in God, let alone a hell. And I'm paraphrasing what he said, but he basically said this. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe in a place called hell and never tell them about it? This atheist got that right. If I love somebody, then I can't help but warn them about this place. Friends, witnessing really comes back to this. Do I love God and want to see Him glorified, and do I love my fellow man enough to warn him? Isaiah points out in solemn tones, for sure, the truth that there are two types of people. There are those who worship and love Jesus, and there are those who rebel against His authority. Let's conclude in the book of Isaiah this morning. We conclude our series back in chapter 53. Satan brought about the creation of hell through his sinful choice. And now, because of Adam's choice and our sinful choices, it's the destiny of every person apart from the Lord Jesus. Isaiah describes those who rebel, those who transgress against the authority of the king. He says, they will be an abomination. They will suffer the consequence of eternal punishment. But the wonderful thing, a message of hope for us as rebels, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, Isaiah prophesied that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And in verse 5, it says He would be pierced through for our transgressions. What's that word? It's the same word, rebellion. Jesus paid the price. So when we come to the application of a message like this, I don't get any delight in preaching about hell. But I would be an unfaithful messenger if I didn't. Those preachers that get up and just smile all the time and say, well, I don't know if hell's a real place or not. They hate their people. They love their approval of men more than they love those people. So how should you respond to a message like this? By God's grace, I do not try and manipulate emotions. But I think I can safely stand here today on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and strongly, emotionally plead with your heart. We preach to the whole person, mind, the emotions, and the will. And I plead with you this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, this is your destiny. This is where you will end up, and I do not want you to go there. And I'm not trying to manipulate you into a false profession. There are a lot of people that don't want to go to hell, but there are very few people that want Jesus to be master of their life. You've got to have both. I'm not just saying pray a prayer if you don't want to go to hell. But if you see your sin and your rebellion against God and you want to believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for you, then I plead with you, today is the day of salvation. Do not risk your eternal destiny. Fred will talk about gambling with life. Gamblers, there's no reason to gamble with this. There are two choices, and God allows you that choice. So I may be speaking to some kids here that you know, you've been hearing Bible stories, your parents have been teaching you and praying for you, and you've been waiting, you've been putting it off. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. Don't gamble with hell. It's a just consequence for sin, but the Lord Jesus paid that price for you. He suffered the consequence so that you wouldn't have to. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus, then the application for you today is to come to Christ today. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have been forgiven, you are one of His children, then He says, your destiny is heaven, and so your responsibility today, you have two responsibilities. One is rejoice because Jesus paid the price. He took the punishment that you deserve, and now you will never experience it. And that ought to fill your heart with great joy and rejoicing. Jesus took your punishment for sin. And then number three, a second application for believers, is that I can't come to a message like this and wonder whether it's true. The guy at the zoo, I wouldn't trust a thing he said about animals. Why? Because he made a mistake. God has never been shown to lie. He's never been shown to make a mistake on any prophecy of history. He's not going to be wrong here. And so I trust God's word, and if I really believe this, then how is this going to affect my life? It's going to make me a witness for Christ. So friends, I understand you get apathetic. I get apathetic, and I don't care about lost people. I understand you get afraid and you keep your mouth closed when you should speak. But we've got to, by the grace of God, leave apathy. We've got to leave fear behind. And we must boldly proclaim that there are two destinies and you will make the decision where you end up. We have to proclaim it. Just yesterday, I was talking with a brother in Christ from another church. And he was telling me that before he got into a good church, he went to a broadly evangelical church that was really loosey-goosey. And they took their kids up to a youth conference in Edmonton, a major youth conference, and the speaker got up. And after kind of working the crowd a little bit, he said this. He said, "Some of you are going to end up in hell." Probably thousands of teenagers gathered there. And they let out an angry gasp, like, "You can't tell us that." Could hear it across the crowd. And then he said, "Oh, I was just kidding." So he went on and preached, and then at the end of the message, he said, "How many of you would like to believe in Christ?" And of course, he hasn't preached the gospel, doesn't even believe there's a hell, so why do you need to believe in Christ? And so only a few people raised their hands. Well, that wasn't good enough for him. And so he had everybody there repeat a prayer after him. And so you probably had hundreds of kids going away and thinking, "I'm a Christian, I'm not going to hell," and they don't have a clue what hell is about or why they're still headed there. Why do you do that? It's not a fun topic to talk about. It's not fun to tell somebody you care about that this is your destiny. But it's not only a message of doom, friends. It's a warning, but it's also a message of great joy that those that know the Lord Jesus, their destiny is peace in heaven forever. We have a friend from South Carolina, from Pastor Reamer's church, that we worked with as a youth sponsor. She and her husband were a little bit older than us. And we saw her about 3.5 years ago. Her health was great. And then about 2.5 years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. They did surgery. But in the surgery, they took out 16 lymph nodes, and all of the lymph nodes were filled with cancer. So they did what they could, treating her, trying to help her. Her name's Barb Leatherwood, sweet, godly Christian lady. They did what they could, but we found out on Thursday that she was being put under hospice care, and then we found out Friday morning she passed away. She was probably 55. And our hearts are grieved. Our hearts are saddened by the loss of a friend. But we're also rejoicing because she is experiencing peace in heaven. John Newton, the songwriter, put it this way in a song, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." He got it. There's true joy, there's true treasure available in peace in heaven with God, your Creator, but there's also a just consequence for sin. So the question for you this morning, friend, is where will you spend eternity? Would you bow your heads, please? Jesus paid the price for your sin, so that if you will believe in Him, cast your entire dependence on Him. "Lord, I can't save myself. I'm totally dependent on You to save me, and I'm asking You to save me and make me Your child. I want Jesus to be master and Lord of my life." If you'll cry out to the Lord that way, whether you're young or old, whether you're atheist, agnostic, maybe even a member here who've been faking it, Jesus will save you and forgive you. I plead with you, friends, today's the day of salvation. for believers. Are you rejoicing daily because Jesus took the consequence for sin that you deserved so that you would never have to experience it? You will never spend one moment in hell because Jesus won the victory for you. Are you rejoicing in that? And are you telling others? Have you lost your passion for lost people? Your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members. We're not trying to ram the gospel down their throats. We're not trying to twist their arms into a false decision. We're just trying to warn them and say, this is your destiny, but here's the way of escape. They'll have to make the choice, but you need to sound the warning. Are you sounding that warning for your lost friends and family? Lord, forgive me for my indifference and apathy and fear, and at times has kept me from being zealous to proclaim this message of salvation. Lord, this is very bad news, but the gospel is good news, and we want to tell people. So give us a heart like you have. Give us a heart like Jesus had, that when he saw the multitudes who weren't a part of your sheepfold, wandering about, lost, aimless, and confused, slaves to sin, that he was moved with compassion. When the rich young ruler came up to him, lost, Mark tells us Jesus felt a love for him. Lord, give us a love for lost people. Help us to open our mouths. And Lord, as your people, give us a heart of gratitude that we will never experience one moment in hell because you have made us your own. For that, we will praise you today, tomorrow, and forever. In Jesus' name.